It is a powerful method of claiming into existence the will of God in prayer. We're not talking to the ceiling, and we're not talking to ourselves. We're talking to a living God.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
All of us, I think, as God's people, need what we might call a praise focus. Perhaps we don't focus enough upon praise, probably because we don't focus enough upon God. The more you get to know God, the greater is your burden to praise Him and to thank Him for all that He's done and all that He means. All of us need a praise focus, or we have a tendency to become like Israel, murmuring in the wilderness. They took their eyes off of God. They began to focus on their circumstances. And when they did that, they began to murmur and to complain. Seems to me that in Psalm 145, David unfolds for us four different aspects of God's person and work. And as you become acquainted with those four different aspects of God's person and work, together they formulate a biblical basis for praise. Let me share them with you very briefly in outline form, and then we'll go back and look at verse 3. One is the greatness of God, verses 3 to 6. Two is the goodness of God, verses 7 to 10. Three is the government of God, verses 11 to 13. And finally, there's what we might call the grace of God in verses 14 to 21. Now let's look back at verse 3 there. David says, "Great is the Lord." And he says, "He is greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." And what he's really saying in verse 3 is this: God is great in His identity. Great is the Lord. You notice the word Lord there is in capitalized letters. And that was the indicator in the King James Version that the word behind that translation was Yahweh. That word Yahweh is the Hebrew word that teaches us at least two powerful things about our God. Yahweh speaks of two things. One, it speaks of vitality. It means that God is a living and dynamic force. He's very much alive. And then it also speaks of intimacy. Yahweh or Jehovah is the word that speaks of intimacy. It's the word that is used of God as not only the living one, but also as the caring one. The very name Yahweh, we go back to this idea of vitality, He's the living one. The very name Yahweh is built on a Hebrew verb. The Hebrew verb is hayah, and it's the customary Hebrew verb meaning to be. Because it's built on that verb to be, hayah, it means that God is the eternally self-existent God. He has life. He is being. I want to go outside this passage to another psalm for just a moment and look at a contrast between the living God and false gods. And then bring us back to Psalm 145:3 so that we come to appreciate the fact that we serve a living God. You notice there in Psalm 115 and verses 5 to 7 that the psalmist shares with us six very significant insights about the impotence of false or dead gods. He says, number one, they make no promises. They make no promises. They have mouths, but they speak not. He says they're utterly incapable of any form of communication, and therefore they can make no meaningful promises. But in contrast to that, our God is Yahweh. He is the eternally self-existent God. And our God is the God who speaks to us. Thank God for that. They make no promises, but our living God does. They provide no protection. Eyes have they, but they see not. Do you notice in verse 5? They make no promises. They provide no protection. Eyes have they, but they see not. Idols are not only speechless, they're sightless. Not only do false gods fail to watch over and protect their inheritance, because they can't. Eyes they have, but they see not. Not only do they fail to watch over and protect their inheritance, they must be watched over and protected themselves. We don't have time to look at it, but if you want to cross-reference a graphic illustration of that in the Bible, look at Judges 6, verses 25 to 32 sometime. Our God is not like that. Our God has eyes, and His eyes are upon His children. And He watches over them protectively. I will guide thee with mine eyes. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Our Heavenly Father sees even a sparrow when he falls. Certainly He can be trusted to take care of you and I protectively. So, number one, they make no promises. They speak not. Number two, they provide no protection. They see not. Number three, they hear no prayer. The Bible says they hear not. They have ears, but they hear not. Talking about these idols that are carved out by pagan idolatrous worship. You remember the priests of Baal? They cried out to Baal all day long when in contest with Elijah. But Baal never heard them, 1 Kings 18, verses 26 to 29. Nor could he hear them, because he was nothing other than a figment of their imagination. There is no God but the God of the Bible. There is no God but the God of the Bible. The God revealed in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ got inside of our skin, he made the distant, unknowable, unreachable God nigh. He helped us to understand and see what God is all about. And that's the only God there is, the God of the Bible, the God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's a living God. He has the power that a dead God, of course, does not have. They hear no prayer. David could say the righteous cry, and what? The Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And he could say the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Psalm 37, verses 15 and 17. That's why we're taught in the Bible that we're to cry out to God. When was the last time you cried out to God? We're taught precisely how we are to cry out to God. We're to cry out to God audibly. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Psalm 3 and verse 4. That's what I did when I cried out to God for my salvation. And we cry out to God for wisdom, and we cry out to God for strength and for power and for guidance. We're taught to cry out to God audibly. Psalm 3 and verse 4. We're taught to cry out to God daily. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Psalm 86 and verse 3. Not just in the major crises of life, but in the everyday circumstances of life. And then we're to cry out to God humbly. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Psalm 9 in verse 12. And then we're to cry out to God purely. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66 in verse 18. When I cry out to the Lord, if I'm regarding or cherishing or hiding iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66 in verse 18. David means that prayer is no meaningless exercise. It is a powerful method of claiming into existence the will of God in prayer. We're not talking to the ceiling, and we're not talking to ourselves. We're talking to a living God who's listening to the righteous as we come into his presence. It's difficult to imagine what the Christian life would be without believing prayer and a listening God. Number four, he says in Psalm 115, they receive no praise. Noses have they, but they smell not. You know what praise is likened to in the Bible? Praise is likened to a sweet-smelling savor. And praise ascends into the throne room of God like a sweet-smelling savor, and it's sweet in the nostrils of God. The psalmist says of these false gods, noses have they, but they smell not. Men may render praise to them, but no false god has ever received it or responded to it. They can't. They're dead. They're impotent. They're non-entities. And then he says, number five, they exercise no power. They have hands, verse 7, Psalm 115, but they handle not. Hands in the Bible are the organs of ethical actions, and they are the symbols of powerful deeds, deeds of action and strength. That's why the Bible says of the living God, God's fingers made the universe, Psalm 8:3. God's hand is strong and mighty, Psalm 89, verse 13. God bared his arm and showed his strong hand when he delivered Israel from Egypt, Exodus 6 and verse 6. Also Exodus 7, verses 1 to 5. God's good hand was upon Ezra, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 9. It was upon Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 8. Believers are said to be eternally secure in the Father's hand. It's a symbol of strength and power. John 10 verses 28 and 29. God stretches forth his hand on the behalf of his people, Acts 4 and verse 30. The psalmist is saying that idols are impotent, but our God is omnipotent. And finally, they supply no presence. They're never there when we need them. Feet have they, but they walk not. You know, the idol worshiper has a very peculiar relationship to his idol. First, he must conceive it in his mind. It's a product of his own mind. Secondly, he must construct it with his hand. Thirdly, he must come to it for worship. And fourthly, if he moves, he has to carry it with him. He has to pick it up and carry it with him. That's the impotence of a false god, an idol. And we live in that kind of a culture. We live in an idolatrous culture. People worship in a more sophisticated way in one sense, but in a devastating way in another sense, those kinds of gods. Our God isn't like that. Our God is a living God. We don't have to come to our God per se to begin with. God comes to us. In fact, Jesus said, we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him, John 14 and verse 23. And then when he comes to us, the Bible says, he remains in us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And because he has come to us and he remains in us, the Bible says he will go with us into every situation of life. He says, we are to go and make disciples of all nations. And then he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. He comes to us. He remains in us. And he goes with us into every circumstance of life. Idols are never present. God is omnipresent in every circumstance. The greatness of our God is seen in his identity. He is Yahweh. Let's go back to Psalm 145 as I close now. I'll make a couple of closing remarks. The greatness of our God is seen in his identity. He is Yahweh. He is the living God, and that means that we can claim his promises. He speaks to us. We can rely on his protection. He sees us, and when he sees the need, he supplies it. We can call upon him in prayer. He listens to us. We can shower him with praise. He responds to us. We can draw upon his power. He's omnipotent toward us. We can rest in his presence. He's omnipresent with us in every circumstance of life. So David says, do you notice there in Psalm 145? David says, because he's great, great is the Lord. We spent a lot of time looking at Yahweh and contrasting with the deadness of false gods. Yahweh is the living God and the intimate God, the living one and the caring one. He says, because he is great, he's greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. He's greatly to be praised. You know, it's interesting to notice in the Bible that whenever praise emerges, it usually emerges from a circumstance of stress or awesome opposition and pressure. You see it in Old Testament Israel and New Testament church. Praise almost always emerges from a circumstance of stress and tremendous pressure, which means that praise is never based on external circumstances but on internal relationships with our God. And these are the things that can never be taken away from us. God is changeless and our relationship is endless. Circumstances may change. God never will. Nor will our relationship to him. Whenever we focus on God, we can praise him. We have something to praise God for, no matter how difficult the circumstances around us. He says, I want you to praise God greatly. Me'ov is the Hebrew adverb. I want you to praise God greatly. It means intensively. It means exceedingly. It means abundantly. It means forcefully. We're to express great sincerity in the expression of our praise. It means that no Christian is to be marked by apathy. He's to be aflame in his loyalty and in his love to Jesus Christ. He says his greatness is unsearchable. God is incalculably rich in his wisdom and his knowledge, unsearchable and past finding out in his judgments and his ways. He possesses inexhaustible supplies of spiritual resources, and we're to spend time and eternity unearthing the significance and the meaning of those resources. David says one of the bases upon which we praise God is his greatness. He is a great God. And first of all, he's great in his identity. He's not a dead God, an impotent God. He's living, and he can meet every one of our needs. Question is this, are we a praising people or a murmuring people? It is not our circumstances, David teaches us, but our God and our view of him which should regulate our praise. Our God is alive, and our God cares. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.